Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, team. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 1 through verse 23, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. What we see today in the text is that Jesus is now beginning to teach with parables, and there's a reason for it. And what we learn from the scripture this morning is not the message, is not the messenger, but the condition of a person's heart as to whether they receive or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. The condition of a person's heart. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 13. The gospel falling on good ground. The gospel falling on good ground. As we begin reading in verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a large crowd and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at your word, break it down for us, God. Because, God, we all fit in one of these conditions that Jesus lays out for us. And Father, I pray that you show us by the power of your Holy Spirit where we are, so that we can either be saved or that we can grow closer to you. All for your honor and your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. So Scripture says, on that same day, Jesus went out from the house out to the sea. Now, he was probably going there to rest, but there's another crowd that had gathered there that same day, that he was in the house in Capernaum. You remember, that's where he healed the demon-possessed, mute and blind man. And the Pharisees there told him that he was doing all this work from the devil, and that Jesus then gave judgment to them upon them because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. You remember all that? And you also remember that this is the place that Jesus there, his mother, comes to visit with him. And he uses it as an opportunity to invite all those who would to come to him and believe. So we learn a few things here. Symbolically, you know, there's a realistic movement of Jesus from this house out by the seashore. But symbolically, this is also represents a turn in Scripture, because the house represents the house of Israel and the sea represents the nations. So now Jesus is turning from just focusing on the Jews. Now he's focusing on the Gentiles. So he goes out to the sea. He goes out by the sea in an area that's believed by archaeologists to be the Sower's Cove. James, do we have that picture? The Sower's Cove, which is kind of southwest of Capernaum, where Jesus was previously. Sower's Cove. So he goes down there probably to get away from the crowds, but the crowds follow him. We have the next picture. So this little dip inside of this called the Sower's Cove. And if you notice from the highway that's passing there, there's a natural slope in the hillside. So this crowd had moved in on Jesus so much that he needed to move away from them to actually project his voice. So Jesus, being the master that he is, gets in the boat and moves out into the water. Now he has a natural amphitheater for all these people who are standing on the beach. His voice naturally carries much further and much clearer to everyone. Don't you know Jesus knew this ahead of time? So verse 3 says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. But what is a parable? Well, we need to clear that up first. And the Greek is paraboli. It's a compound Greek word. The first Greek word is para, meaning beside or alongside. And the second Greek word is boli, meaning to throw. So we get this combination of to throw alongside of. So Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of God, to reveal spiritual truth. And listen, some of these concepts and some of these principles of the unseen are very difficult to comprehend at times. So Jesus here uses parables. So he takes a common, very familiar, everyday thing out of life, and he throws it alongside this spiritual truth to help us understand the concepts that he wants us to know. So Jesus is using the natural to teach us something about the supernatural. And that's what all these parables that we will be reading over the weeks to come, that's what he's doing, giving us a natural, everyday, common experience that people can connect with to teach us something spiritual. And he does this today. So in the text, Jesus is using this common practice from forming to teach us a spiritual truth. Verse 3 says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." So in Jesus' day, planting seed was not as precise as it is today for farmers. Now, today's farmers, we have computerized tractors and planters and, you know, very expensive equipment to go out and precisely put seeds at a certain depth in the seed bed if needed and a certain distance apart according to the plant that they're trying to grow. But in those days, it was a farmer, a husband or a wife would go out to their plot of land and where it was plowed up and cultivated, they would just broadcast the seed. They would strap on a bag with seed in it, and this was the planting method. Not very precise. But they connected with what Jesus was trying to bring about. Farm technology was a little poor back then. So as they broadcast some of this seed from this sack, some seed would land on the cultivated soil. That's where most of it would go because that's sort of where they were aiming. Most seed would land in this cultivated seed bed. But other seed would land on the footpath because these gardens were family gardens were only separated by a little footpath or a little road going between them. And all Palestine was dotted with these family farms. As he broadcast, some would land on shallow soil where there was a rock bed underneath. And some would land in nearby weeds. Not as precise as it is today. So these gardens were designated locations separated by these little footpaths from their neighbor's garden. So let's read verse 4 on down to verse 9. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, hear." Now, we're kind of familiar with this parable. We've probably heard pastors preach it before. We've heard it in Sunday school classes. We've probably even read it several times in our own reading. But boy, if we could just take a fresh look at this, because Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear the invitation." Listen, there's an invitation that Jesus is giving to all who hear this parable. So we get to see Jesus' explanation over in verse 18. But man, here Jesus is because his disciples are there. He has a little work to do on his disciples to help them understand his change of teaching method and understand what the parables mean. Because when Jesus began to tell this parable, could you imagine? This is the first time his disciples in the year and a half that they had been with him, they had ever heard him teach a parable. They're like, Jesus, what's going on here? You made a deer in the headlights look there, Brother Carroll. Just kind of like, what? We've never heard you teach. Jesus, what are you talking about? You've got all this big crowd here, Jesus, and now you're going to talk in riddles? What happened to what you were doing at the house, Jesus? You broke it down so simple for people, whether they believed or not, and now you're speaking in riddles. I don't get it. So Jesus had some work to do on them to help them understand. Because it's likely that these disciples were there with this crowd of people, and they were getting an earful. Because the people didn't understand. Peter, what's he talking about? We came here to hear this message. I brought my friend, and we've walked 20 miles to be here, and all Jesus is going to do is give us riddles? What's the deal with this? I'm sure they were like getting an earful. So, you know, they had a little disciple huddle over here, said, boys, we need to go talk to him, see what's going on here. So over in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, listen, that was in private, and probably not just his 12 disciples, it was probably those who were close followers they met in private. The disciples knew that there was something more happening with Jesus to teaching parables than just giving farming tips. So the disciples asked Jesus to explain the parable, and he did. Listen, take note of that. If you want to know more about God, seek Christ Jesus. Pursue him, and listen, he will reveal more of himself to you. If you're not going to pursue Christ, don't expect to learn anymore. Don't expect to grow closer to Christ. If you're an apathetic Christian, if you're a person who's being stagnant in your life, that you think you're being stagnant, you're actually moving backwards. If you're not pursuing Christ, you're not going to learn anything. You're not growing closer to him. Because if you're not going closer to him, listen, you're moving backwards. The Lord will give you so much information, so much insight on him. See, on the other hand, if you're not really interested in the Lord, it shouldn't surprise you that you're not having revelations from God. He's not giving you insight to his word. Because Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So disciples go to Jesus, they want to know more about what was going on. They wanted to be filled, and he filled them. Verse 10 through verse 17. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in riddles? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, and this is out of Isaiah 6, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because you see, and your ears because you hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed. Listen, we're so blessed. Because what we know from our Lord's Word, what we understand from God's Word, is because God is pleased to reveal it to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word for us to understand, for us to see, for us to hear, for our heart to find joy and pleasure in Him. Notice verse 11 uses the word mysteries there. Jesus answered them, says, to you, talking to his disciples there, has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The word mysteries there in the Greek is mysterion, which means the hidden purpose or counsel. It's a sacred secret or religious secret. So in the Greek culture, mysteries were those things known only to those upper level, upper elite. And what Christ is saying here is that the mysteries of the Old Testament are only being revealed to you here in the New Testament, here in the church age. It's only being revealed to you because the Holy Spirit indwells you and He illuminates the Old Testament so that you understand. So in verse 11, when Jesus says, to you, He's speaking to His followers there in private. And then He says, to them, He's referring to those who are not His followers. He's saying, listen to His believers. I'm exposing this. I'm illuminating these things to you. You're going to know because you're pursuing Me. You want to know, and you're going to grow closer to Me. But they don't want to know. They're unbelievers. They don't care to know, so they won't know. And they just heard the same message you did. So now in verse 12, Jesus brings out a hard truth that's supported by Isaiah 6 that we read in the text. Verse 12 says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Whoever has, whoever has the Savior, whoever has the King, whoever has the faith in Jesus Christ, whoever's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, whoever has the light, more light will be given to them. So there's an increasing illumination in God's Word in order to continually grow. In other words, as Christians, as believers, as we're pursuing Christ, God will show us more of Himself. He will show us deeper things in His Word. He doesn't keep us in one place. He grows us to be more like Christ. So if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years and you're not growing in your faith, something's wrong with you. You're not pursuing Christ. You may be doing churchy things. You may be going through some religious activities. But listen, God's Word promises us that if we pursue Christ, He'll teach us. He'll illuminate our minds to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you pursue the things of God, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Look at the rest of verse 12, though. He says, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. That's scary. See, the Holy Spirit continues to reveal more and more to those who are pursuing Christ. And the Holy Spirit also conceals more and more from those who are not pursuing Christ. So as a Christian, a believer is pursuing Christ, he's getting more light, more knowledge, more understanding of God. But as a person who doesn't believe, listen, when he hears a message like this, his heart only grows colder when he doesn't believe, doesn't trust. He's only sliding into more darkness. That's scary. And that's why Jesus is teaching in parables. It goes to the heart of a person. The person who's pursuing Christ and faithful understanding by the Holy Spirit of God, blessing him. Listen, he learns more and more. Yet the person who is critical and skeptic, an unbeliever, the truth and the way in Christ is hidden from him or her, and they slide in the darkness. That's what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were first seeing what Jesus was doing, and they were just being skeptical. And then, you know what they did? They started attributing Jesus' power of healing and the miracles that he was doing. They started attributing that to Beelzebub, Satan. In other words, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't do it at first. They kept sliding and sliding. Even though they were seeing the miracles, even though they're hearing the message, their hearts only grew harder and harder till they get to the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, the unpardonable sin. The one who pursues Christ according to the measure of his hunger, the Holy Spirit will illuminate more of God's word. If you're a little hungry, you'll grow a little bit. If you're a lot hungry, you'll grow a lot. Because you were asked questions like these disciples. You will pursue Christ. And on the other hand, the longer a person rejects Jesus, the things of God are concealed from him, and he slides further and further away. Because no one is static. You're moving either closer to Christ or further away from him. No one is static. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, because we're spiritually dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Spirit of God has to make us alive, bring us spiritually alive to understand the things of God, even to receive Christ as Savior. What we find here is Jesus' explanation of these four soils is this. We're going to find these four different types of soils, and we all fit into one of them. The first one is a hard-hearted person. The second one is a shallow-hearted person. The third one is a half-hearted person. And the fourth one is a whole-hearted person. So before we read, let's get a few understandings of this parable. First of all, the sower in the parable is Jesus Christ. The seed in the parable is the Word of God. That's clear, a little more clear in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And the four soils are the conditions of the hearts of the seed the Word of God is to be sown upon. Conditions of people's hearts. And we have to understand that the Word of God is the only true seed. The only true seed. See, false doctrines and false teaching arise when people try to reproduce the seed in their own likes and fashions. You can't manufacture true seed. It is only one that produces a harvest that lasts for all eternity. God's Word. And there are a lot of preachers and teachers out there who are trying to reproduce God's Word to their own fancy. And they're leading people down the broad way straight to hell. See, our job is not to produce seed. That's done already in its purest form. Our job is to broadcast the seeds, and the Holy Spirit will bring forth the fruitfulness in people's hearts. So ultimately, this parable is about how human hearts respond to the preaching of the gospel. So let's put all of this together. We'll begin to pair these passages up, these verses up. The first thing I mentioned was a hard-hearted person. So over in verse 2, it said, "And he sowed some seeds, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up." The interpretation of that is in verse 19. It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes along and snatches away what had been sown in his heart. And this is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road." Because I shared with you very briefly that these little gardens were separated by little pathways, by little roads. So these little pathways were compacted soil very heavily through footpath, foot traffic, and through animals coming through any kind of farming implements that they had. That was the access to their property. And this became very, very hard in this very arid climate. Matter of fact, the ground would become so compacted, it was nearly hard as concrete. It was not plowed. It was there for a purpose to have access to their properties. So the picture here that Jesus is creating for us is a hard-hearted person whose life has been compacted by years of sin. And their heart is so hard that the seed of the gospel just won't penetrate their heart. They're happy in their sin. And what happens? The birds of the air. Jesus uses the birds of the air, representing Satan, the evil one. The birds of the air come and consume all the seeds left on the surface of this hard heart. This person knows nothing of guilt, knows nothing of conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore they do not repent. A hard heart. Have you ever met a hard-hearted person? It's very sad. The second soil Jesus talks about is the shallow-hearted person. This is not speaking here of rocks in the soil, because he says about a rocky place. No, this is not speaking of rocks in the soil. Rather, he's talking about a layer of bedrock, a layer of limestone rock that's just under the surface with a little bit of soil on top of it. Here in Louisiana, we really don't have that problem, but we do have some hard pans where clay soils. I studied a lot of soils in college, so I'm right up. If I just get sidetracked for a few minutes, hold on. Hard pans where cattle and maybe implements have gone for a while, and it's formed a hard pan of clay. It's just compacted, almost like asphalt, and plant roots can't penetrate that. We're over in Palestine. In some of these garden areas, there were layers of bedrock. Some areas had deep enough soil, usually needed about 8 inches to grow your plants in. But over in some places, it was very shallow with bedrock. Well, the farmer naturally would not plant that unless they had some means and methods to break the rock down. So when the seed is sown in those areas where there's a layer of bedrock, layer of limestone, listen, the seed will germinate and the plant will sprout up. But since the roots can't penetrate the rock or this hard pan layer, just below the surface, the plant cannot access enough moisture from the soil to survive. Verse 5 and 6. "And others fell in rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because they had no depth of soil." Verse 6. "And when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away." Verse 20 and 21, interpretation of that. This is the one who seed was sown in the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Man, that's that person that came down the aisle and shook the preacher's hand, and man, they got baptized, and man, they were on fire, man. They were ready to charge hell with a water pistol for about 6 months. They made an emotional decision. Just emotional response. That's why in an invitation time, I'm not going to sit there and beg you to walk down the aisle. When the Holy Spirit has convicted you to come up here and pray, or to come pray with me or with Graham and Sarah, you'll go. Because I don't want people's emotional decisions. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not a follower of your emotions. Because your emotions will mislead you. The heart is the most deceptive. The third soil Jesus talks about, it's talking about a half-hearted person. Verse 7, and others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That word worry there in the Greek is merimna. Merimna means distracted. Has the idea of being drawn in many different directions. Man, these are not terrible people. These are not terrible people. They are people who hear the word of God, but they have 100 other voices begging for their attention. They're distracted. They're not strong enough to discern the voice of God from all the other voices. Just being pulled in so many distractions in the world. Notice something in this progression of this person's condition. He's distracted by all the cares of life. So the person works really, really, really hard to make sure all those voices are satisfied. So he works and he works to accumulate wealth to satisfy all the things that are pulling up on him. Does this sound like you? Does it sound like someone you know? So if we put these two together, we have a person who is distracted by the accumulation of wealth to make money to feed the insatiable appetite of all of his distractions. They don't hate God. They may love God. But man, there's just so many things that are pulling them away from God. You can't serve God and mammon both. You can't serve two gods. It's either God, Christ Jesus, or something else. God will not be number two. See, he loves God, but he loves the world too. He has these competing affections, and no one can serve two masters. Understand, listen, it's not a sin to have wealth. It's not a sin to have wealth. Wealth can be a blessing from God. But listen, if all you're doing is feeding your distractions, it's no longer a blessing to you. That's just part of the sin that you've gotten into. Listen, maybe you feed the distractions so much that even giving to God's work
is not even in your plan. So why do preachers talk about money? Listen, I don't need your money. I just want you to be faithful with God's money. That's just discipleship. God's word tells you 10%, then why are you arguing with God? What you do with your money is your business. Blow it as you want. But I want you to be a faithful disciple with God's money. And if you're so distracted by the things of the world that you have to steal God's money to pay for those things, oh, that hurt, didn't it? Because that's what we're doing. There's about 20% of the people who support this church financially. So when I read that, it's like, man, our church, man, these people are distracted. Man, I want you to be faithful. I want you to stand before Christ on that wonderful day that He rewards you for the things you've done for Him. I want you to stand there and be rewarded for all eternity because you were faithful with the things He's entrusted to your care, whatever they are. Because God blesses you with wealth. Whether in the eyes of others it's a little bit or a whole lot, so that you can bless spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. This fourth soil, and then we're closing, is the wholehearted person. Verse 8 says, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. Verse 23 says, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has given him understanding to it. He's pursued Christ when he does it. And it brings forth, it produces fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This is the cultivated soil of your heart. This is the person who hears the message. And even when he don't quite understand it, he's going to find the answer. He's going to pursue till he gets the answer. That's pursuing Christ. The Holy Spirit will illuminate His word to all. All He lives in and who pursue Christ. And this is a huge, listen, He'll give a huge bumper crop to you, so that you can grow more into the likeness of Christ and be fruitful. 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold. Listen, that was mind-blowing to these disciples. Why? Because even 30-fold, the lowest, was a big crop for them. And here's the thing. Each of us fit into one of these four soil types. Each of us. This week, listen, it's our job to examine ourselves to see which group we fit into. And if you don't like the answer that you find by you doing a self-examination in the power of the Holy Spirit of your life, here's the great news. You can do something about it. You're still breathing. You can do something about it. Ask God to plow the soil of your soul with the Word of God and plant deep in you. So He's drawing you to salvation. So, Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sin. Oh, may you find yourself and where you are. And so, Lord, listen, I don't like this answer. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what I see. I don't like what I know about myself. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I know I'm not saved. Would you save me? Would you save me? And I want to be your disciple. I want to pursue you. I want to be your disciple. I want to pursue you. Not pursue the things of the world, not the distractions of the world. Lord, forgive me for my hardened heart. Plow this old hard heart up. Lord, plow this old shallow soil and break their bedrock underneath it. so that the seed of the word grows deep in my life. Oh, where are you this morning? God is calling you to salvation. God is calling you to grow. God is calling you to pursue Him. And understand this. Your soul is too valuable to lose it to your pride. There's a lot of men who won't evaluate their own life. Well, I'm just glad that preacher's finished with it. Because they're too prideful. Hell is a long, long time to spend there because of your silly pride. Allow the Holy Spirit to evaluate you. Cultivate your heart so you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, and then you pursue Him. And Christian, maybe you've been distracted by some stuff. It's time to say, Lord, you're first, you're number one. Because whatever and whoever's number one in your life, that's the direction your life will go. And you've made your job number one. If you've made your school or your family or your spouse number one in your life, then Jesus is not your God. They are. That's hard to hear, but it's the truth. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray that you, as you break your word down for us this week, God, help us to understand, help us to see, help us to evaluate our own life. Oh, Father, today we see so many flaws and so many faults in us, God. Please forgive us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, God. There's not a day that goes by that we don't fall short, but Lord, we need you. Because we can't correct these things on our own. Only you can. Forgive us, Lord. Break your word out fresh and anew to us that we can live pleasing to you in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.